Hey, my name is Steven, and I am the Sunday location pastor at East. I know Cal said he's a location pastor. He's kind of a liar, but he's kind of telling the truth, all right? So he gets to lead worship on Sundays and does a phenomenal job with that team. So I'm thankful to get to lead this congregation with him and with the rest of us here at Fountain Springs. Hey, we are in the middle of a sermon series that is specifically focused on our word for the year, faithful. And we have to be careful when we look at that word faithful to make sure that it does not start becoming all about us, because this series is not about how faithful we are, but about the faithfulness of God. Because when we stay focused on who God is, that is what in turn starts to shape our lives. Because a faithful God is the only one who can actually form faithful people. And our verse for the year reminds us of where this focus belongs. But a lot of times we need to hear these verses in context and the way that they were meant to be heard. In this case, not as motivation even, but as a testimony from Paul. It says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith." Now, Paul here is not giving Timothy a challenge like, "Hey, Timothy, you better catch up and be like me. I did a really good job through here." No, he's not saying that. He's actually giving him a confession. This is Paul at the end of his life, looking back over his life and saying, "You know what? I stayed loyal to Jesus, not perfectly, but faithfully." And this is where we have to slow down a little bit in our own lives, because when we start to hear words like race or fight or faithful, a lot of us immediately start to measure ourselves, don't we? Like, man, am I doing enough with my life? Am I praying enough to God? Am I reading my Bible enough? Am I actually faithful enough to the Lord? But what if faithfulness is not about how clean the race looks, right? Or what position that you're in place of? Remember what Pastor David said at the beginning of this. He said, "Life is not defined by finishing first. Life is defined by finishing faithful." And that's what Paul is saying here as well. He's saying, he's not saying that, "Hey, I won the race." No, he says, "I finished the race." And more than that, he says, "I kept the faith." But the question of what does it actually mean to finish faithful, that's really started to shape how I think about faithfulness and in my own walk with Jesus Christ. And so with all this imagery that we've had of a racetrack and racing, it really brings one story to mind. Have you guys ever heard of this guy? His name is Alex Zanardi. This guy was a famous race car driver. And he had won, before it was called IndyCar, it was called CART, but he had won the IndyCar title in 97 and in 98. This dude scored 15 victories in that series. He was named the 1996 IndyCar Rookie of the Year, and this guy even had a signature move of doing victory donuts after he wins. The only donuts I'm faithful for is down at Jerry's, and so that's probably not the same donuts we're talking about here. But this guy, just one day, boom, he has this catastrophic crash, and he loses both of his legs. Now, I don't know about you, but me, I probably would have thrown in the towel thinking, man, that's game over, right? Not for Alex. Alex didn't give up. He got back on the track, literally. Check this out. In 2012, he won 2 gold medals in the London Paralympics in hand cycling. In 2016, he wins a gold medal and a silver medal at the Rio Paralympics, exactly 15 years after this accident. He even competed in the Ironman World Championship in 2014, and he completed it. What I've heard is that's a pretty grueling race to even complete. And then he even returns to racing, competing in the World Touring Car Championship in an adapted car that he could drive using his hands. You know, Alex's story here, it messes with one of the assumptions that I believe that we all carry around, that if I crash and burn in life, that means that I'm done. that I'm over, the race is over and I can't be used anymore. But that assumption doesn't just affect how we see athletes in life or how we see success in our own life. Sadly, it often affects how we see God, and it affects our relationship with him. Because when life crashes down, we often don't just ask, well, what do I do now? Oftentimes, we'll even start to blame God and say, God, where did you go in this situation? God, I thought you were right here with me. You promised that you were going to be with me. Where are you? But difficulties doesn't mean that God is gone. If Alex had believed that the crash was the end of his story, we would have never heard his name again. His name would have been pretty much erased from history. But then that makes me wonder how many of us are quietly starting to believe the same thing about ourselves with our spiritual lives. That, hey, we've been drifting from the Lord. And that just means that I am now disqualified from being used from God. Or because I struggle in this certain area in my life, that means that God has stepped back from my life and I can no longer be used by him. That's where we really have to dive into God's word and see what he says about the situations and not look at how we might feel in a situation. Check out 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Y'all, God's faithfulness is not dependent upon how we rise and fall. It's not dependent upon our consistency. God is faithful because that is exactly who he is. God cannot not be faithful, if that makes any sense. And that's what the book of Hosea has been showing us ever since we started walking through it at the beginning of this year. Because remember, Hosea is not this clean, inspirational, pretty story. No, it is super messy. Here's what happens. God tells the prophet Hosea, hey, go out and marry a woman who is going to be unfaithful to you. She's going to be promiscuous. And so he finds this woman by the name of Gomer. Strike one. Okay, found her. Sure enough, Hosea goes and he marries Gomer. And then she goes out and, well, she starts acting like a Gomer. She runs around on him. She cheats on him. She breaks this poor dude's heart. And God is saying, you see what Gomer's doing to you? That's exactly what the people of Israel are doing to me. They're acting like a bunch of Gomers. And by the time we get to chapter 7, God is no longer just telling a story here. What he's doing is he starts calling them out for all of the wandering and for all of the drifting that they've been doing. He's saying, man, you guys, you have not been faithful to me. And so tonight, let's pick up our story in Hosea chapter 7, verse 1. It says this, whenever I would heal Israel, the sins of Ephraim are exposed and the crimes of Samaria revealed. They practice deceit, thieves break into houses, bandits rob in the streets. Okay, real quick history lesson for you. When Hosea says Ephraim, he's talking about the people that are in that northern kingdom, all right? It's one of those 12 tribes that are up there. And then when he says Samaria, he's talking about the capital that is there, right? The place that would be shaping their culture in a sense. So in other words, God is calling out both the people of Israel for not following him, but also calling out that system and that culture that they're living in. Got it? All right, good. But let's go back to that first line in chapter 7 here where it says, whenever I would heal Israel. In other words, you got to break it down for Pastor Stephen, all right? I need layman terms. What does that mean? It means that God is saying, I wanted to heal them. Before judgment, before correction, before any consequences, before anything else that happens here, God says that he wants to heal them. It's important for us to see that God doesn't start with punishment. God starts with healing. I'll say that again. God doesn't start with punishment. God starts with healing. And that tells us something about the heart of God right away. That even when things are broken in life, God desires to restore them, not to just throw them away or discard them. Now, that doesn't mean that everything's been fine or peachy keen or hunky-dory or whatever cute little term you want to use. It doesn't mean that God's ignoring what's going on here. Check out verse 2. Verse 2 says, but they do not realize that I remember all their evil deeds. Their sins engulf them. They are always before me. Now, this is where things really start to get uncomfortable, because they are not just openly sinning and rebelling against God, but they're starting to live it out like nobody is even watching. It really reminds me of my kids. I have a 7-year-old daughter and a 5-year-old son. And I'm sure your kids do this too, but they think sometimes that you're not listening because you're in the other room, or, you know, maybe you've been sitting or standing there for 10 or 15 minutes and they just think you've magically disappeared and you're no longer in the room for some reason. And that's usually when they think you're not there, that you hear something crash, right? Or someone starts crying because someone put a finger in an eye or something like that. Or what's even worse is when it gets really quiet and you don't hear anything. That's when I really get nervous with toddlers running around the house. I don't hear anything, but that's exactly the same thing that happens with Israel here. It's not because, though, check this out, that they're trying to openly rebel. Look at what it says here. It says, they do not realize. These guys are like my kids who forgot that I was standing there. Israel had forgotten that God was there because, well, they had lived so long and so many times that they see, you know what, God, we're just going to live like you're not here anyways. We're going to do what we want to. It's a terrible excuse. It really is. But the truth is that God's not even on their radar anymore. And man, this kind of thing does not just happen overnight. This was the result of their repeated choices to say, hey, I'm going to trust in other things instead of trusting in God. You know, they didn't stop believing in God with their minds, but they stopped living like he was paying attention. And when you live like God isn't there with you, when you live like God isn't walking with you, your faith doesn't just disappear all of a sudden, but it stops being what it was truly meant to be. And Hosea gives us a picture of that in verse 8 when he says, Ephraim mixes with the nations. Ephraim is a flat loaf not turned over. Okay, so in other words, these guys were half-baked. All right, not that kind of half-baked. All right, think of a cake, all right? I love yellow cake. That's probably my favorite cake. When I put a cake in, you open the oven, and it looks kind of that golden color. It looks really good, but you take a toothpick, and you put it in the middle, and it comes out, and you still got a bunch of goo on it. Yeah, that's kind of what he's saying. He's like, this cake can look done on the outside, but once you cut into it, maybe take a bite, you realize something ain't right. That's kind of gross. And that's what Israel's faith had become. It is still somewhat there. It might look good on the outside, but it is unfinished on the inside. And here's why that matters. Because half-baked faith almost works. It doesn't, but it almost works. Because when life is calm, when the bills are paid, when there's food in the pantry, when everyone's healthy, man, that's just great. But what about when pressure hits in life, when you encounter loss, or you start to encounter fear and suffering and uncertainties that happen in life, that half-baked faith, it will not and cannot carry the weight of those things because it was never meant to. And today, you might believe in Jesus, but you're still carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders. You might say, yeah, I trust in him in theory, but you're still the one who's trying to control everything. Believing in God is not the same as trusting in him. Believing in God's not the same as trusting in him, because that frustrating part about that half-baked faith is this: it holds together long enough just to convince you that nothing needs to change in life, that you actually don't need to trust in Jesus. But I'm here to tell you that that kind of faith is going to fall flat on its face every time. And Hosea doesn't stop there. He gives us another picture now, not of what their faith looks like, but of how they were living now. Check out verse 11 here. It says, Ephraim is like a dove. Well, that's nice. A little dove. We sing about those at Christmas. Two turtle doves. They're so cute. Easily deceived and senseless. Oh, not too nice now. Now they're calling to Egypt. Now they're turning to Assyria. This is not a peaceful dove or a grace-filled dove. No, this is a very confused bird. Hosea says, man, you guys are just flapping around from place to place. First you're calling out to Egypt, and now you're calling out to Assyria. And remember in Hosea chapter 8, verse 8, when it said they were mixing themselves with the nations. That's meaning that, hey, they're trying to go with what the culture is saying instead of going with what God says. They're going with what the world says instead of what God says. Instead of trusting in God, they just keep reaching for whatever looks strongest in the moment. So they'd be like, oh, look over here, we got Egypt, right? Egypt, oh, they have political power. We got to go flap over to those guys. Oh, no, look over here now, Assyria. Oh, these guys have these military alliances. Let's lock arms with them. Oh, we should go over here instead. These guys have human solutions, and we can just camp on that. And what Hosea is saying is that these guys continue to reach for things that look strong, but none of those things can ever save them. And later on, he continues that, and he says that these guys just continued to trust in their own power and in the size of their armies. They thought that strength and numbers and protection would be the thing to get them through the hard times. And somewhere along the way, their politics actually became their theology, because instead of letting their faith shape how they engaged the world, they started to let the world shape how they understood God, and that's very dangerous. And Hosea says that none of that is going to hold up when real trouble comes your way. He's not just calling them out for what they're doing wrong, but he's even showing us today that, hey, when you trust in other things besides trusting in God, it's not going to work out. And so the question for us today becomes this: where do we put our trust when things get hard? Where do we put our trust when things get hard? Because all of us put our trust somewhere when pressure hits, don't we? For some, it might be money. For others, it's a job that you have, or maybe you have this plan that's going to get you through. Now, those things might be useful tools, right? Money, a job, a plan, those are useful tools, but they make terrible gods. Remember, Hosea is not talking to a people here that don't believe in God. These were God's people that he was talking to. So that means that the real issue here is not belief in God. It's trust in God. Because you can believe in God and still live like everything depends on you. But trusting Jesus means that you actually let him lead your life. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because he's the one leading our lives. Because remember, faith is a verb, right? Faith isn't just what you believe in your mind. Faith actually shows up in where you go when things get hard, when times get tough. And when our faith isn't anchored in the person of Jesus Christ, then we can never be settled. But here's the good news. When our faith is unsettled, God doesn't walk away. When we're flapping around like a bunch of confused doves where we're unsure where to land or what to trust or who to trust, God doesn't step back from us in those moments. No, God actually steps in and he brings us to where we need to be. And he does that here in verse 12. Check a look at this. This is when they go, this is God talking, I will throw my net over them. I will pull them down like the birds in the sky. When I hear them flocking together, I will catch them. Now, here in South Dakota, we don't usually catch birds with nets. We usually catch birds with a 12-gauge. That's kind of how we catch birds out here. It's quite a bit different. I'm thankful that God doesn't catch us that way. He catches us in a much more graceful way with a net. And he says he's going to throw this net over them and bring them down. And what that's telling us is that God's net isn't about elimination. God's net isn't about elimination. God's net is about restoration. Because a net only works, think about this, a net's only going to work if you're standing close enough. A 12-gauge, yeah, you could reach out and touch a bird from quite a distance. But a net, you have to be right there to be able to throw it over and to catch what you're going for. God didn't just suddenly show up when things went from bad to worse. He wasn't distant and then just decided to rush over to them. He was already there, standing close enough with his net to catch them and to bring them down because he had always been there for them. He was never away from them. Psalm 139 reminds us of that promise where it says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will," check this out, "hold me fast." His hand will hold fast enough, or fast to us. And when we think that, man, we are just too far gone from God, he's actually near. He's closer than we realize. Guaranteed, he's closer than we're going to feel him in those times. And so if God is always present, the real question for us then becomes, are we present with him? Are we taking time to connect with him? I like how Dallas Willard said it. He's one of my favorite authors. He said it this way: to truly connect with God, ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. You know, I think some of us aren't hearing from God, not because he's silent or because he's left us, but because we're just moving too fast in life to pause and listen to him. You know, maybe, I don't know, maybe sometimes God uses that net that he throws on us to pull us back down, to give us a moment of pause, to say, hey, slow down, get back here, listen to me. My plan is better than yours. Maybe God is slowing us down and reminding us that you don't have to flap your wings around continually looking to trust this thing or that thing. You can trust in Jesus Christ. And there's some tension inside of all of this because God being near doesn't automatically mean that we're trusting him. It was true for them back then, and I know it's true for some of us here today as well. And that's exactly where Hosea is going to start going in chapter 8. I'll give you a little summary of chapter 8 real quick. God says, hey, sound the trumpet to let Israel know that their consequences have actions. Okay, sounds like real life. Consequences have action, or actions have consequences. Here we go. So now Israel knows for sure that, okay, we hear the trumpet sound, there is a whooping coming our way. So they start calling out to God like, oh, God, we know you. We love you. We trust in you. Like they're fooling anyone. All they knew was God's name. They didn't trust in him in the slightest. And when you live like that long enough, sadly, something starts to happen in your heart. You don't just now start to drift away from God, you actually start to rebuild your life without even consulting him or going to him or checking in with him. And that's where Hosea lands chapter 8 when he gets to verse 14. He says it this way: Israel has forgotten their maker and built palaces. Now, when the Bible says that they had forgotten God, it's not like they had a memory lapse. Like, wait, who's this God again that you keep talking about? But it means they stopped checking in with him. These guys were still making plans. They were still moving forward. They just weren't even asking or consulting God anymore. Forgetting God doesn't mean losing belief in him, but it means you stop checking in with him. Right? They didn't forget his name, but they forgot to build their lives in these palaces that they're building. They forgot to build all that around him. They forgot to check in with God and pray to God, asking him, God, should we even be doing these buildings, building these palaces in the first place? You guys ever forgotten where you parked your car? Yeah, I do that. Of course, it's going to be in the dead of winter. It's going to be 10 below, and the wind is going to be cutting right through you. And you start wandering the parking lot, and you grab your keys, and you start clicking that little fob button, just praying that you hear a beep. And oftentimes, my hands are too frozen. I keep clicking. I'm like, where did this car go? But the truth is that the car never moved. I was the one that moved. It's the same way here, that God didn't move away from Israel. They moved away from him. And what is so fascinating and amazing about all of that is even after all of that, God still didn't give up on them. And you know something? He doesn't give up on any of us here today. Not one bit. Hosea shows them, he shows Israel that, hey, you guys couldn't fix it on your own. You couldn't stay faithful enough. You couldn't hold fast enough to what you needed to. You couldn't carry the weight. Hosea shows us the problem Israel couldn't fix, and the rest of Scripture shows us how God would, because Hosea exposes the problem, and Jesus is God's answer to it. It's not immediately. They would have known that, hey, there is a Messiah coming, but they didn't know when he was going to come. So God didn't do this all at one time, but he did it at the exact right time. And that is when God sent his very own son, Jesus, to step into that mess that Israel couldn't fix, that we can't fix. He sent Jesus to live that faithful life that they couldn't live and that we can't live. Jesus trusted the Father fully, even when it cost him everything, because he didn't avoid suffering on the cross. Jesus took that judgment that Israel deserved, that you deserve, that I deserve, that we all deserved, and he bore it upon himself so that we wouldn't have to carry it. So that cross wasn't God giving up, no. That was God stepping in. I love how Jesus said it in John chapter 16. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus doesn't pretend life is easy here. He says trouble will come, not it might come. He says trouble will come, pressure will come, pain will come. But he also says take heart. Why? Because he has already overcome the world. And that means that when life gets hard, that you don't have to run to this place or to that place, and you don't have to just flap around, you don't have to start building your own plan without God, but you can instead trust the one who stayed faithful till the very end. And so with that in mind, let me ask you this question. What false refuge have you been running to? What false refuge have I been running to? Is it maybe control? Maybe you're one of those people who think, if I have control of everything, then everything will be just fine in life. Maybe it's comfort, right? When you have enough money in the bank and there's enough food in the fridge, or you're comfortable. So that's how you know that everything's fine. Distraction. That's a huge one right now. Maybe you go to distraction. You go to your phone, you start scrolling. Maybe it's approval. You know, when you're scrolling, do I have enough likes? Do I have enough subscribers? Those things might promise relief for a moment, but they will never save you. Only Jesus can save you. And because of that, because of what Jesus did, we want to take a moment to respond, not by striving to get closer to him or striving to do something better, but by just simply surrendering to him. And in a moment, I'm going to invite some of our prayer leaders to come forward, and these guys are going to be here to pray with you. They're going to stand with you. They want to remind you that you don't have to carry these things in life alone. Because if you believe in Jesus, maybe today is that day that you move from just simply believing with your mind and saying, you know what, Jesus? I've never trusted you with my life. I want to do that today. You know, maybe you are a follower of Jesus, and today you're realizing that, man, I have been trusting in my own ways, And I need to remember that, no, it's not about trying harder to impress him, but it's about stopping. It's about turning back to him and trusting him again. You know, here's what a response could look like this week, but before I give you that, I want this to be clear, okay? Listen up. This is not a checklist to clean yourself up. This is not a do these four steps and you're going to be happy, healthy, and rich in your life, okay? These are simple steps to take to stay close to a faithful God who loves us so deeply. So I want to encourage you to trade one false refuge for one faithful habit. The first one is don't rush. Slow down. Right? Most of us are moving so fast in life that we don't even notice what God's doing right in front of us. Remember to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Faithfulness becomes tangible in the quiet moments, not in the chaos. Second, don't live on noise. Don't live on noise. Instead, open the word. We are constantly being formed by what we read and what we listen to and what we watch on TV, whether that's news or social media, someone's opinions, the fear. But God's word, it will cut through every piece of that. And I'm here to tell you, scripture on a screen once a week is not going to be enough to carry you through life. It's not going to be enough to carry you through the week even. Your faithfulness will grow when we read scripture. Third, don't carry life alone. Pray. Pray with friends. Confess to friends. Get into groups, small groups, where you can pray for one another. Pray to the Lord. Don't just pray to him when your life is falling apart. It's so easy for us to do that we just go to God when things are heavy and I can't lift this. But man, go to God with the high. Say, God, I praise you because you tell us in your word that every good thing comes from God. And you don't have to have the right words. You just have to show up. Faithfulness is formed when dependence on God becomes a habit, not just a panic button in our lives, okay? And then fourth, lastly, don't forget what God's doing. Write it down. We forget faster than we think. I can't tell you what I have for breakfast this morning, let alone what I probably said at the beginning of the sermon. We forget faster than we think. And in writing things down helps us remember where God has been faithful in our lives. You know that fancy new journal that we all got? That is a great way to help us remember that, hey, God showed up here in this moment on this date. Or look, God answered this prayer on this day and at this time. He came through this way. And look over here. God reminded me of his faithfulness. Even when I was not being faithful, God was extremely faithful to me here. Y'all, faithfulness grows when we remember what God has done. When we remember that God is faithful. And again, these are not things that we do to impress God, but these are ways to make room for a faithful God in our lives because he wants to keep shaping us and he wants to keep leading us in this life. You know, maybe today you're hearing all of these things and you're like, you know what, I don't know if I even believe in this Jesus thing, this Jesus person. Well, first, welcome. I'm glad you're here. It's a great day to be here because I can guarantee you, if you don't know Jesus, your life has been drifting towards your own things. You've been trying to carry everything on your own, trying to carry your own life. And then you start to wonder, it's like, okay, if there is a God, where is he? I haven't even seen him. Is he even there, or is he even as close as we think he is? And you think maybe you're just too far gone? Listen up. Hear me clearly tonight. You are not disqualified from the Lord. You are not too far gone from the Lord. You can come to Jesus today because even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Prayer leaders, please, at this time, come forward And I want to invite you, church, into this moment. You can come forward for prayer. You can pray right where you are and just let the words of this song wash over you. But if you need prayer, if you need encouragement, if you need help trusting in God again, don't carry it alone and don't let this moment slip away. Let's pray. God, you are so good. Faithful you are, and forever you have been and will always be faithful. God, today I pray that you would transform our hearts to know that it is not about our ups and downs. It's not about how faithful we have been or not been, but God, it is about your faithfulness. Help us to focus on how good you are. Help us to remember the gospel that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to live out that faithfulness, to die upon a cross, to take our sins upon himself, and to nail them to a cross so we don't have to carry them anymore. Jesus, thank you that you rose again, showing that death doesn't have victory. You are so good to us, and you are so faithful, Lord. Even when we are faithless, you are faithful. So now, God, I pray that you would help us be bold. Help us come forward. Help us come to the altar and pray with one another. God, let these be the prayers of the saints that are going up to you this evening. God, we ask that your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We love you, Jesus, and we praise you. It's in your holy name we say these things, and all God's people said, amen.